Took to February for winter to finally arrive, didn't it? Definitely cold out there this morning. I know that normally as I talked to you about last month, we're having our series on our theme on the second and third Sundays of each month, but because I was sick and I have a three-part series in play already, and we missed a Sunday, we're going to have to move those, so they'll be, actually I'll start those two series, continue those two series next week and the week after that, but only this month and only because of those circumstances involved. But we continue today and we finish our series on viral Christianity as we talk about seeking and saving that which is lost, the mission of Jesus Christ when He came to this earth, and therefore should be our mission as well as we seek to obey the great commission that our Lord gave just before He ascended from this earth to go and to preach the gospel to all creation, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things that Jesus Christ has commanded. You know, we've already seen in this series that living the Christian life is foundational to evangelism. You know, people need to see in me what I'm trying to tell you you need in you, right? They don't want to see one thing in me and then me tell them they need to be something else. And so it is foundational to evangelism, and it's going to open many doors when we live the life that we are proposing that other people need to live. And last week, we discussed doing something, doing anything, in order to bring our friends and family to Jesus Christ. The people that we have the greatest emotion about, the people that we are closest to, that we would most want to see and to be saved in heaven one day. And today I want us to consider a new way in which we can actively seek and continue to seek the lost that are all around us in our world. What I talk about today can also apply to friends and family, but it is something that's going to apply as well to everyone we meet. Opportunities that we have to bring people closer to Jesus Christ. Your doorbell rang and you opened the door and it was a vacuum cleaner salesman. He said, "Let me tell you, I've got the best vacuum cleaner in the world right here, and I just want to know if you want to buy it." Odds are, you're going to say no thank you and shut the door, right? And there's several reasons why you're going to do that. And I want us to understand how that kind of presentation relates as well to sometimes the way that we handle evangelism. But there are three reasons why people would not respond in that situation. Number one is they don't have enough information, right? You haven't told me why your vacuum cleaner's better. You haven't told me how much it costs. You haven't told me how it's made. Haven't told me what kind of warranties go with it. You haven't told me very much at all, and yet you're asking me if I want to buy it. But I don't have enough information to be informed. I don't have enough information to truly give a decision that would be in keeping with maybe that vacuum cleaner is the best. And it's the same with our spiritual life. Sometimes, you know, when we go out there and we knock a door and we say, "Would you like to have a Bible study?" They don't have enough information to answer that question yet. We haven't told them enough. They don't know enough. And most of the time, just like with the vacuum cleaner salesman, their answer is going to be no. And they're going to shut the door. Believe you me, I have seen thousands of doors shut in my face. Okay? So I speak from experience on that one. Number two, people do not respond because you're a questionable source. I don't know who you are. Maybe you don't even sell vacuum cleaners. Maybe you're not from the Church of Christ. I don't really know. You could say anything, right? You can walk up to a door, you know, with printers today and stuff like that. You could even have a business card that says you're this or says you're that, and it doesn't mean you're that or this, right? So you're a questionable source. And until I can trust who you are, I'm most likely going to say no. And the third reason people respond like this is they have no perceived need. "Well, my vacuum cleaner does just fine. You know, my Dyson, it'll suck the fabric right out of the carpet. And it does just fine. You know, mine, when we lived in the preacher's house in Oklahoma, I turned it on. Of course, this house was really old and had really bad wiring. It'd blow the breakers. You'd have to turn off the air conditioning to be able to vacuum the house. So my vacuum cleaner's fine. It does just fine. I don't have any reason to need a new vacuum cleaner. So I don't have a perceived need. It's sort of like if you know an auto mechanic and he gives you a business card and your car's running fine. I don't need this. And so you toss it in a drawer somewhere and you forget about it. But the day that your car breaks down, you go looking for that card, right? You know, I want you to understand, I'm not making vacuum sales the same as saving souls, because there is vast miles between those two things. But I want you to understand this as well. To the people out there in the world, it's not vast miles between the two. They don't understand the importance that we understand in regards to it. And so, you know, it's very easy for them to say no. And we have to understand where they are if we want to help them get to where they need to be. And that's where they are. Most people do not feel like they need the gospel. Most people feel like they're okay. Most people feel like God loves everybody. If they even believe in God, they believe God loves everybody and it's going to be okay. And my church is as good as your church and we're all right. We're on the same way. We're just going down different roads, right? And that's why they say no. You know, we have the same difficulty as that vacuum salesman. We don't give enough, that people don't have enough information. They don't know how the Bible can help them. They don't know how the Bible can change their lives. You know, we are a questionable source when we go to their door. They have no perceived need. They might be very satisfied with their lives right now. But this morning I want to introduce to you a concept called permission evangelism that will help us overcome each of these roadblocks and as we try to approach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way to get them on the way to teaching the truth to an individual at some point down the line. And the point is that we engage with people over a long period of time than the 10 seconds that we stand in front of them at a door. And you know, we don't have much time there to be able to truly get people to where they need to be. You know, for them, we want to get them, we want a longer period of time in order for them to receive and have more information. We want to have a longer period of time to get them to know us personally, to know the church as a whole, so that we are no longer a questionable source. They know who we are. They know what we're trying to do. They understand. We need a longer period of time so that they can understand that we're a known quantity. We're not a cult, right? We're not crazy. We're not trying to take advantage of them as so many religions try to do at times. And then we want more time so that they can understand their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Permission evangelism is about leveraging time to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We must understand that long-term relationships and efforts are the most effective forms of evangelism. They always will be. Relationships that have some time with them. Yes, many people, and I don't get me wrong here, we're going to come back to door knocking. Many people have been saved by knocking on a door and saying, "Do you want to have a Bible study?" Some of you here today probably were saved by that very means. And I'm not saying that that's not possible. But I'm just saying, you know, the best evangelism is going to be relationship evangelism. Evangelism based in my getting to know you and you getting to know me. Since these people get to know you or already know you, you cease to be a questionable source. Now they have a reason to listen. They know you and have seen, hopefully, the Christian life that characterizes you, and that's going to have an impact upon them. And since they do know you, they will accept information from you, and by that information, they will understand more about Jesus Christ and what He wants for them to do in regards to obedience to Him. Think about our encounters in door-knocking campaigns. I can tell you that in the 80s, I knocked doors, and I think I've told you this before. When I was at my first campaign, door knocking, I was 14 years old, Philadelphia, Mississippi. I knocked, I don't know, several hundred doors. Set up 33 Bible studies. That was good. That's a great percentage, folks. Wished I could have kept that percentage. Because I can tell you that successively, year after year, it has gotten more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. I knocked probably thousands of doors in the 90s. And I didn't get 33 Bible studies. 1 week I got 33 in the 80s. And by the time we reached the 90s and the late 90s, I knocked thousands and couldn't get 33. And I think I was better at it in the 90s than I was at 14 years old. I really do. I think I improved. Maybe not. I mean, if you're just gonna go on results, you know, I guess I wasn't. But I don't think it was me. I there was a change in people. People were less receptive to sit down and to talk about the Bible. But this is what usually happens. We go up and we knock on the door and I say, I'm Nathan Adams. I'm with the Cary Church of Christ. I'd love to sit down and study the Bible with you. Would you be interested in that? And most of the time, vast majority of the time, the answer is no. And they shut the door and we move on to the next house, right? On to the next. We did our evangelistic duty. We knocked the door. We asked them. They had their chance. They blew it. We're gone. We're moving on. Isn't that kind of how it is? We don't say that, but folks, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what we're doing. We're done. What happens to that person behind that closed door? Is that just it? Our goal needs to be to have a longer conversation with that person. When the second sentence out of our mouths is, would you like to study the Bible? When their answer is no, we often shut the door on any further conversation that could move that conversation on toward a Bible study at some future date. We need to find a way to keep that door open just a little bit for future conversations, don't we? You know, traditional congregational evangelism, you know, talking about the group effort, I'm not talking about us individually, but talking about the group effort, is that we gather a group together, and that tends to be a very small percentage of the congregation, 1-2% if we're really good. Very small group in the congregation, we gather together and on some particular morning, and we select an area of the city to work in, right? We're going to go and we're going to canvass all those doors. We knock on those doors, and we hope they're home. Hope they're home. The problem is that we usually knock on doors in times when people don't tend to be home, right? A weekday morning when they're off to work. Or a Saturday morning when they're off doing whatever. And so they don't tend to be home, but we hope they're home. You know, we need to get into these homes when people are there. We hope they will answer the door. You know, I've been to doors and I've knocked on them. I can hear them bouncing around inside. I mean, they're running from the front to the back. You know, you can hear them. You can hear the TV on. You hear the kid going, hey, Mom, someone's at the door. And, you know, but no one ever comes. They're there. They don't want to be there. The lights are on, but no one's home, right? So we hope they'll come to the door. And it's not because they don't want to hear the gospel. I think we think that sometimes. That's how we kind of work it out in our minds. Well, these people are just hard-hearted. They don't want to hear the gospel. No, I don't think that's even it. I don't think it's that they don't even know why I'm there. I could be a vacuum salesman, right? It's not the gospel. It's just me, I guess. Maybe I'm scary. You know, Jenny, if somebody knocks on our door during the day, she's not going to answer the door for a strange person. And it's not because Jenny doesn't care if they have the gospel for her out there. It's because it's just not safe. So she's not going to do it. And yes, they hear our kids going, hey, Mom, someone's at the door. Because my kids do that. And we're like, shh. You know, so I mean, I'm a hypocrite, but I can't criticize the other because it's probably happened in my house. I know it has. But we need to understand that, you know, when we're knocking on that door, we're interrupting whatever they're doing. Now, we say, well, it's important. Yes, it is important to us. And we understand why it's important because we have faith and we understand what God wants. And so it is important to us. But folks, all they think is they're interrupting my favorite television program. So we need to understand where the lost are. They're not going, well, I know that person at the door has something really important for me. I just don't want to hear it. They're going, I'm doing something else. I'm watching TV. I'm doing my hobby. Whatever it may be. And that's interrupting me. That's what's going through their minds. It's not some kind of evil person that just hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, after we go and we knock doors, we hope they're home, and we hope they'll answer the door. We move on to the next house, and you know, we asked our question, and they said no, and we just simply move on. We came, we spoke, and we left. And if you have done very much of this, you know that the vast majority of doors knocked today will present you with a negative response. Do you realize how many things have to go just right in order for there to be evangelistic success at a door? You have to be at the right door at the right time. the person has to be at home. They have to have enough information to make a decision to study with us to begin with, because the days are gone where people just have a general interest in studying the Bible. That's how it was in the 80s. People just enjoyed studying the Bible. There were people that invited me in to study the Bible, had no intention of actually listening to what I had to say. They just want to talk about the Bible. There was a general interest. They have to have enough information to make that decision. They have to recognize that we are not a questionable source. They have to have some perceived need for change in their life at that moment to even entertain the notion of listening to the Bible and the change that it offers for their lives. It is very much like catching lightning in the bottle. Not that you can't do it. It's just that it's very difficult to do. Many people have been saved by someone knocking on a door and studying with them, but really, that was one of those very rare cases where they were just in the right place at the right time. But the odds of this are slim. It is not, and I'm not saying that it's something we should never do. What I'm saying is it may not be the most effective thing to do. It takes hundreds, even thousands of doors to even get one yes. But I think we can do better. You know, there's an old saying that you have to get 100 no's before you get a yes, and that might be true. And here's the question for us, though, and the question we don't often ask. What about the 100 no's? We rejoice for the yes, right? But it should break our hearts that there's 100 no's out there. Did those no's really get a chance to hear the gospel? Did those no's really get a chance to understand their spiritual condition? Most of the time, we do not get a chance to tell them about the things that they really need because we never get past the question, do you want to have a Bible study? It may be years before we ever knock that door again. You know, I mean, as we pick our little neighborhoods and we blanket them, you know, we're not going back to that same. We did that neighborhood last year. We're doing this neighborhood this time. And it may be a long time before we ever go back to those doors. We need a system that helps us continue to remember the 100 that said no, still need to be saved. We need to give more time for lightning to strike. It will strike. We just need to give it more time sometimes. We need to work harder at being at the right place at truly the right time. Hopefully, permission evangelism will give us the structure and opportunity to do just that. The permission evangelism system has three key aspects I want to mention to you this morning. Number one, obviously, is permission. Getting people's permission to continue to talk to them. Not talking about permission to have a Bible study. A permission to continue to talk to them. To continue to give them information about the Lord's church. The Bible study is the goal. But sometimes we're on the 1 yard line on the opposite end of the field, right? Thinking we got a touchdown, and we're not there. We got to work our way down the field so that we can reach the other goal. And we sometimes want to jump ahead of ourselves. We're not there yet. We have not overcome the three obstacles that we spoke about at the beginning of our lesson. Our initial focus is to get permission to send them information or talk to them later. And this will most likely include getting an email address from them. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Get an email address from them. May I have your permission to send you some information? You'd be surprised at the difference in people's reaction to that. Second aspect is time. We're going to talk about each of these a little more in detail in just a moment. We use that permission that we receive over time to overcome the obstacles that we spoke of earlier. And then third is the idea of impermanence. The idea that nothing stays the same for long. The idea of change. You know, there was a man who was shipwrecked and he was stranded on this deserted island for quite a period of time. And when they found him, he had three huts built on the island. They said, okay, you were there alone. Why did you have three huts? He said, well, that's the hut I live in. And that's the hut I go to church at. And that's where I used to go to church at, right? And we see that in our society today. We see that in the Lord's church. We see that in the religious world in general. We call them church hoppers, right? People that kind of jump here to there and everywhere. And they find something that causes them to change. And it could be for a variety of reasons. Don't like the preacher. Don't like the activities. Don't like what they teach. Whatever it may be. People move around. You know, people may, at the time that you go to their door, the time that you talk to them initially, They may have no perceived need to change. But folks, that will change. There will come a moment in their life when they see the need for change in some way. Moments of change in our life include getting married, right? That's a big change. And sometimes, you know, at that point, you know, a husband and a wife, newly married, said, you know, maybe we need to go to church somewhere. Another moment of change that's a big one is when we have children, right? I really want my child to be at church. You know, may have never gone to church before, and I've known people that said, you know, I really want my child to be at church somewhere. And so they're at a moment of change, an opportunity. Moving to a new city. Maybe sometimes when we suffer illness, we're given bad news about our health. In times of loss, times of difficulty. These are all times in which our lives are changing and we're looking to change in certain ways. And we need to do that which will enable us to be more capable of being there at those moments when people are having their moment of change. Let's go back and look at the three concepts in greater detail that I mentioned. First of all, this permission. The most valuable thing that you can get from a person is their permission to continue to talk to them later. You know, send them more information, usually via email. Example, you're out in your yard and you see your neighbor over there. Now, you know your neighbor has two or three small children. And so, you know, we have a VBS coming up, right? And you walk over and you say, afternoon, neighbor. I just want to let you know that, you know, I know you have three wonderful children. They're always wonderful. No matter what. Notice you have three wonderful children. Three wonderful children. We have a VBS coming up. Can I get your email address and your permission to send you some information about our VBS? Maybe it'd be something you'd be interested in your children attending. They'll have a lot of fun. You know, and so there's an opportunity for you to do that. You know, it's not a, because if you walk over to your neighbor and they're mowing and you go, would you like to have a Bible study with me? Well, I'm mowing, you know. No. No, not really, not right now. Kind of hot and sweaty and got to get the yard done. You know, we notice your children. Can I have your permission? You know, you might even expand it out further. And I mean, if they have older children, teenage children, you know, what all of our youth are doing this summer. You know, can I send you some more information about what they're doing? And maybe they would really like to meet some of the teenagers at our church. You know, this is much less intimidating. It's much less uncomfortable. And more likely to agree to this type of an approach. Why? Because they feel protected behind a computer screen and an email account. You say, what do you mean, Nathan? Well, they know that you can send them the information. If they don't want it, they can delete it. You know? It's a whole lot easier to get rid of you an email than to put themselves in a difficult position of sitting at a table across from you and wanting you to leave. I mean, you know, someone sitting at your table, you don't really want them to be there anymore. And let's just face it. People that we sit down with sometimes don't want us there anymore. And it's hard to say, could you please leave? I really don't want to talk about this anymore. So that's a situation they don't want to get themselves in. That's one of the reasons they say no. I can avoid this difficult situation. Most people take the path of least resistance in order to avoid difficult situations. People are more comfortable with email. It's non-confrontational. If they don't want it, they don't like it, you're not there to make an argument or push something on to them as a result. It is a great out for them from discomfort, the discomfort that might be involved in trying to dismiss you personally in some particular way. You know, it's sort of like, you know, you walk into a store and there's a clerk behind the counter. Well, that person's working, and maybe you see that person pretty regularly. Maybe that's the store you go to quite often, get your gas at quite often. And, you know, they're behind the counter, they're working, they can't have a Bible study right then, right? That's kind of hard. They can't even have a protracted discussion. But you can tell them, I'd love to send you some information about my church. Can I get your email real quick and just write it down and you're out the door just as fast as the sale takes? See, it opens the doors for so many other places as well for us. You know, you can tell if they're a young person, you can say, you look like an energetic young person. We have several wonderful things that deal with young people at our church. We have a seminar coming up about young people. And how they deal with living the Christian life in this world. You know, through these means, they are more likely to say yes and therefore begin a contact with them. And you can sow a seed. and look for the fruit, right? See, we're going to sow and we're going to water and we're going to wait, and God's going to give the increase. But folks, we don't even hardly ever get to the watering, do we? We don't even get our hole dug most of the time to put the seed in. You know, a farmer's got to be patient. And sometimes we're not patient as Christians. We've got to be patient. We've got to work. And I understand we're working against the clock. There are people dying. I understand that. But you're not going to force even a dying person to do anything. We have to work the soul of their hearts. And then time. We use that permission to communicate with them over time. This is, like I said, predominantly going to be done through email systems. But once you have their permission, send them what you promised. You know, over time, we'll continually send them, we'll send them more information about what's going on at the church. We'll keep it ever in front of them, just ever so often, so that they can know something about the Cary Church of Christ, what we're doing. You never know what's going to interest them. You know, they may look at 10 different emails and go, that doesn't look like anything interesting. And then suddenly that one shows up that they're struggling with, right? I need that. See, now the door's open. And it would have been shut with a no months before, with no follow-up. Then the impermanence aspect. The only thing that is permanent is change, right, Julie? Poor Julie told me when I came here, she said, I hate change, and I've just about broke her. Because I am a person that if it doesn't work, I change it. And if I don't think it's being the most effective thing, I don't care how long we've done it. If it ain't working, we need to do something else. Don't waste our time on things that don't work. Don't cast our pearls before a swine. Don't waste our time. So I'm fine with change. And I've been, some people here have called me a change agent, not in the sense that we want to use that term usually. You know, we are patiently waiting for a moment of change. You know, maybe we've been sending something to them once a month for 6 months or more than a year, our seminars, our activities, maybe short little things on Bible thoughts. And a moment of change comes. Whatever it may be in their life, marriage, a child, whatever, illness. And they go, maybe we need to go to church. And you know, we've had people come here that have said, well, we found y'all in the Yellow Pages, right? We need to do better in Yellow Pages. And so when they're thinking about, where do I want to go to church? I promise you that just on the normal, everyday thought processes of people out there in the world, Church Christ is not going to be the first thing on the top of their list. Unless they know something about it. So they've been receiving this for 6 months, maybe a year, maybe once a month, just little somethings. Nothing major, nothing to annoy, not being a nuisance. And they go, we need to go to church. Well, we've been getting those emails from that Cary Church of Christ. They seem to really care. They seem to be doing a lot of good things. We haven't necessarily been interested, but that'd probably be a good place to start. Folks, they had reached that moment of change, and we had knocked their door and said, would you like to have a Bible study 1 year earlier? And they had said no and shut the door. I guarantee you they would not have thought of us at that moment. That would have been long forgotten. But because the conversation kept going, the door is now cracked open. There's an opportunity. What was a no becomes a yes. Becomes a I want to see. Becomes I need. And that makes all the difference in the world in our evangelistic efforts today. Can you see the difference in that and knocking a door and simply asking to study the Bible and leaving them without anything else to move forward if they say no? Can we understand how that keeps us at the door instead of just moving on to the next house? You know, congregational evangelism that's using the permission approach is going to do several things. Number one, you need to identify and make contact with a person or group of people as you, and it's really an as-you-go process. You're continuously finding new people that you're going to say, can I get your permission to send you some information about my church, about the things we're doing? Love for you to see what we're doing. We're doing some wonderful things and whatever those things may be as we go along through the years. But you know, you need to look at your neighbors and your hairdresser and your co-workers. You know, you're getting your hair cut. Boy, you got all kinds of time to talk, right? You know, you got a card. got your email. Can I send you something about my church? It's not hard. The waitress at the restaurant that you maybe have had several times. You know, we also need to get permission to keep them informed. The challenge here, though, is to find something. You know, you look at the person and you find something that we're doing that would apply to them, right? If it's an older person, boy, you ought to know about our Live Wires. I'd love to send you some information about our Live Wires group. They're a fun bunch, right? They go out and eat. They have a good time. Love for you to visit with them. Can I send you some information about them? You know, if it's a teen, you know, we talk about our youth rally, our youth group activities. If it's families, a vacation Bible school for their children. You know, there are a lot of people in our society that are interested in what Islam's all about. You know, you hear a lot of things, but people really don't really know. We've got a seminar coming up on that later this year. Can I send you some information about that? Our married couples, you know, we're going to have a marriage seminar. Love to send you some information. Maybe it's a particular Sunday morning Bible class that you think would be interesting to them for some particular reason. Maybe they like, you know, maybe they're a very creative person. You know, can I send you something about the media projects we do at church, like Housetop and other things? So many things. But we need to know what's going on here at church, right? We need to go know what's going on in the congregation so that we can apply people to an interest so that the doors can be opened. As we communicate over time, it will be through messages. We do not want to be, like I said, a nuisance, but like we want to give them one encouraging email a month about the church here. We want to link them back to our website and to our other web resources. Hopefully these things will create an opportunity for us to really make that personal contact, to be able to say, would you like to have a Bible study? And hear, yes. You know, there are those that will immediately respond to our offers. That happens. I've had that happen. But those will be few. The permission approach will keep the doors open to the masses that would normally say no and shut the door. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God is patient in His longing for people to repent, right? Folks, we need to be patient too. Sometimes we're not. Oh, come on, you got to have a study right now. No. You know, God is patient. We need to be patient with people too. Give them time to come to the gospel. You can't drag them, you can't shove them, you can't push them. People have to obey because they want to obey. Or we're wasting our time. You know, this process is a means for us to patiently stay in contact with people who are not receptive right now in the hopes that their receptivity will change when their moment of change comes. All components for this system are being worked on and put into place, and in a short period of time we will introduce the total aspects of this effort, along with components that we discussed last week in our friends and family for a total evangelism program. This morning I'm introducing this to you. I want you to think about this and begin to plan to be a part of this. But, you know, you can still door knock too. If you love to door knock, and there are people that love to door knock, and I'm not down in door knocking. I've done plenty of it. But you can still door knock, but door knock for permission. And you say, what, Nathan? In fact, I told that to my wife. She went, what? So I know if I get that response from her, I'm going to get it from somebody. What? Door knock for permission? Yeah. Let me tell you, Bear Valley does multiple campaigns every year with their students. And in the last few years, they have switched from asking for a study at the door to getting permission to send the people more information about the church. And where it was, for every 1,000 doors they knocked, they were getting 1 to 2 Bible studies. For every 1,000 doors they knocked, they got 60 to 70 people give them permission to send them more information. Folks, that's more effective. I love the 1 or 2, and the 1 is worth all the world. Don't get me wrong. But I don't want to settle for 1 or 2. If I could have 60 or 70. So we want to do what is most effective. We need to develop a culture in this congregation of asking permission from people for more information. That's even respectful, isn't it? We're showing them great respect. Can I have your permission? People love that. You're showing respect to them. Asking them if you can have their permission. You know, asking permission for people to give them more information. Let me ask you, if you're talking to 5 people, what are the odds, do you think, of one of those five people being at their moment of change is pretty steep, isn't it? Probably none of them. Odds are none of them are in their moment of change. What if we're talking to 500 people? What are the odds of us finding somebody in their moment of change? It's getting better, isn't it? That's what we want to do. We want to stay at the door. You know, this lesson, like I said, is an introduction to this evangelistic effort, and there's going to be more to come. I want to tell you about the guy that presented this. Now, this is not original to me, by no means. But the man that came up with this, I know him very well, worked with him, love him. He is one of the finest Christian men I've ever known. It took a year to convert him. Patience. Let me tell you what, the preacher, I know the preacher that studied with him too. Mike was a hardcore Catholic. And he wasn't going to give easily. And over a year, he was converted. But it took a lot more than just, you want to have a study, because he would have said no initially. And so he became a child of God. He became a Christian. And let me tell you, Mike in time had a very lucrative secular business. He owned a business. He sold his half of the business and left high dollar to work for the Lord's church. He gave it up. Like Matthew at the tax collector's stand, Jesus said, follow me, and he left it. Like Peter and James and John and Andrew at the boats, they left their boats and they followed him. He left it. And he works for the Lord's work today, the Bear Valley School. I admire him a great deal. And he speaks to this from a person who understands that it takes patience sometimes to bring people to Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, to teach them to observe all things. Difficult, but we'd be surprised how many people are willing to give permission for an email contact. People communicate this way. This is where the people are. We have to look at society for where we are today and understand where we are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. We must understand people today. Doesn't matter what people were 30 years ago, we have to understand what people are today and where they are. Otherwise, we don't know where to go find them. And we certainly don't know how to lead them to where they need to be. We need to do more to effectively reach out to them. I hope that this will help us. I hope this, you know, this is also something that anyone in this room can do. You don't need any special training. We don't need a special class for you to say, can I have your permission to send more information? And the more information will come from the office. You don't even have to compose the emails. We'll have the information. That doesn't take much. I believe that we need more than 1 or 2% of the congregation reaching out to people in evangelism. And I believe that 100% can do what I'm talking about this morning. And then you plant, somebody else can water, and we can wait, and God will give the increase because that's what He does. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you're at your moment of change. We hope and pray that this morning you understand your need to change, to bring your life to Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you are looking to find change in your life, you know you need something, then we want to have a Bible study with you. We want to sit down, look at God's Word, show you what God says. It doesn't matter what we say. It only matters what He says. And hopefully you will come to understand your need to obey. If you already know that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what that means, and we hope and pray that you will do so. Believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, rising to be a child of God, one who goes out and seeks to save the lost. If you're a child of God this morning, maybe you have not been what Christ would have you to be in some way. Make a change today. Repent of those sins. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, we want to do that as together we stand and as we sing.